Now tonight I want to draw your attention to the 12th chapter of John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 12. We're going to read together from verse 14. John's Gospel, chapter 12, a reading from verse 14. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave, and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And we'll end the reading there, knowing that God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Perhaps we could all stand together for a word of prayer. Just to change our position, let us all stand. Our gracious God and our loving eternal Father in heaven, we continue on in thy holy and sacred presence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Lord, for this service and for all who have gathered together on the Lord's day to worship him. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless now the reading and the preaching of thy word to all of our hearts. We pray especially for those who know not Christ, that, Lord, thou wilt come and that thou wilt deal with them now by thy Spirit. We recognize, Father, that we cannot create the smallest of anxious thoughts. We realize that without thee we can do nothing. And so, Lord, we just pray that thou who art the author of life, thou who art the one of whom salvation is, that thou wilt come and that thou wilt speak and that thou wilt save. Bless each one of us now in the hearing of thy word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I want to speak tonight from John's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 26. Here we have the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Many there are who have no wish to go to hell, but have no desire either to tread the path that leads to heaven. In every generation, there are those who would like to be saved by Christ, but they are not interested in a life which entails the service of Christ. Such people, I believe, our Lord must have had in view when he uttered these words in verse 26. There were always people during the ministry of the Lord Jesus upon the earth who wanted to see Christ and who wanted to have some association with the Son of God. We think, for example, of Herod and of what the Bible says of him in Luke's Gospel 23 and verse 8. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. We think not only of that wicked man, but also of those who are referred to in John chapter 6 and verse 26. I would call these people the handout addicts of the day, the people who are only there for the loaves and the fishes. And Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." Then there were those, also in John chapter 6 and in verse 2 this time, who we might refer to as the sensation seekers, those who like to see the weird and the wonderful. And it tells us of them that a great multitude followed him, that is Christ, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Then there were those mentioned in the passage that we read earlier, Greeks who came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." We would see Jesus. They may have been moved by curiosity. It's certainly clear that they wanted to see Jesus, but it is very doubtful if they really wanted to be saved by Jesus and subsequently to serve Jesus. In any case, our Lord Jesus clearly outlined the way of salvation. If you look with me at verses 23 and 24, he tells them of what the Savior must do if sinners are ever to be saved. "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And then he speaks of his own death in these terms. "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." I believe that Christ was referring there to his own death, to his own sufferings, to his own passion at Calvary. He is that corn of wheat which, falling into the ground and died, would bring forth much fruit in the salvation of his own elect. But in verses 25 and 26, he outlines what the sinner is called to do when he truly receives Christ. The Lord Jesus tells us here about the pathway of discipleship. Yes, sinners are saved by Christ. There is no other way to be saved. There is no other hope for eternity but by trusting in the saving and finished work of Christ on their behalf. There's no other way to be saved but that. And yet, all who are thus saved will be made servants of Christ. They must be willing to enlist in the service of the Lord Jesus. I believe that there is a gospel being preached today which is a defective gospel. It is a gospel which tells us that men can be redeemed from hell and from suffering and from eternal damnation, but at the same time, they can continue to live just whatever way they like. And my friend, that is not the gospel of the Bible, and it is not the gospel of the New Testament, and it certainly, if it is a gospel, it is not the gospel of Christ. I want to speak tonight about Christian service. And first of all, I would have you to notice in verse 26, the requirement of service. The requirement of service. The real test of discipleship is service. This, my friends, is what constitutes a Christian. One who serves. One who obeys the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, is there scriptural evidence for this? Let's turn over in our Bibles to a couple of verses that will prove this point. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Here the Lord Jesus is dealing with Christian profession. We have a lot of that today, haven't we? We have folk in all sorts of walks of life who tell us that they're Christians. We have entertainers. We have people who dance about on stages half naked and tell us that they're believers in Christ, that they love the Savior. They make a profession. But notice verse 21 of Matthew 7. Not everyone that saith, unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that what? Doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Who are they that are saved? Who does the Lord say are Christians? Those who do the will of his Father which is in heaven. Let's consider then Luke's Gospel chapter 6 and reading from verse 46. The Savior said, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Good question, isn't it? Why call ye me Lord, Lord? Why do you say you're a Christian? Why do you say I am your Lord and your Savior, but at the same time you don't do the things that I say? And he went on to speak a parable. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. There's an awful lot of folk who fall into that second category tonight. There's never been a digging deep. There's never been a digging down through all the muck and the dirt till you get to the rock. Consequently, there's no foundation, and that which is built upon that which is not a foundation is washed away. It's washed away. So many tonight would be saved from wrath if it were not for this requirement, the service of the Master. I believe it is wrong to preach a one-sided Christ. I believe that it is wrong to preach Christ as the mediator only in his priestly office. Because you see, Christ as our mediator executeth the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king. Now we believe in the priestly work of Christ. He is our great high priest who once offered up himself without spot unto God, who offered himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and who also maketh continual intercession for us. We believe in the priestly ministry. Christ. But I want to tell you, he is also our king. He is our King. As the Catechism puts it, who subdueth us to himself, who ruleth and defendeth us, and restraineth and conquereth all his and our enemies. He is not the Saviour of those who say, we will not have this man to reign over us. He's not their Saviour. All Christians must be, by definition, servants and followers of Christ, because a Christian means Christ's one, one who belongs to Christ. And for all who would serve him, there is a service to be forsaken. As sinners, you know, we're all naturally engaged in service. We're all working for someone. It's not the service of God, though. It's not the service of Christ. But as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, we are the servants of sin. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were, past tense, the bond slaves, the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Didn't Paul testify of his position before salvation? He said, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That was the position with everyone in this meeting who today is a Christian. There was a time, my friend, when you were disinclined to the service of God, when you had no heart for the things of God. You didn't want the things of God. In fact, you hated the very thought of the things of God. And like Pharaoh, you would have said in your heart, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I don't want to serve Christ. I have no desire to keep the commandments of God. A rebel, a sinner, one who desired his own way. That was the position before we were saved. And we were quite content to serve sin until the Lord worked upon us in grace. And we are brought in salvation to forsake the service of sin and of Satan by a necessary conviction. The Spirit of God must convict us of our sin, convict us of its guilt, and convict us of its danger. And how does he do that? He shows us God's law. By the law is the knowledge of sin. We know that we've done wrong in the sight of a holy God. And that holy law of God cries out for the punishment of our sin. God shows us our exceeding sinfulness in the sight of a holy Creator, and we're convicted. And you can be sure of this, where there's no conviction, there's no conversion. No conviction, there's no conversion. What happened to the people on the day of Pentecost? The Bible tells us they were cut to the heart. They were smitten with conviction. They were pricked in their hearts by a Spirit-wrought conviction of sin. A necessary conviction. We're brought to forsake the service of sin and of Satan by a new creation. The old nature can never enjoy the service of Christ. And what we need is a new heart. And that new heart is given to us in regeneration. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 tells us about that. Where God promised to Israel, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. The new heart. It has been defined by one preacher as that heavenly disposition communicated to the soul in regeneration, which can serve Christ and which can take delight in his service. When is this imparted? It's imparted at the new birth. What is the new birth? It's a work of the Spirit. You know, people say, I'll pray and then I'll be born again. That's not the teaching of the Bible. The teaching of the Bible is, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Tell me, is there anybody in this room who asked to be born? I never asked to be born. And the new birth is exactly the same. It's exactly the same. It's a work of the Spirit. And that work of the Spirit produces faith in Christ and causes men to lift their heart to God and call upon the Lord for mercy and for salvation. You know, this was the great message which George Whitefield preached in days of revival. Out of some 18,000 sermons in that man's ministry, 3,000 of them were preached on John 3, verse 7. And somebody asked Whitefield one day, Mr. Whitefield, why do you always preach so much on marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again? And Whitefield said, because, sir, ye must be born again. It's a necessity. Absolutely vital. A great inner renovation wrought by the Holy Ghost, which gives us a hatred for the old service of sin and a love for the service of Christ. And we're brought to forsake this old service. And then there will be a noticeable conversion. The new life given in the new birth begins to show itself. You know, there was something wrong, wouldn't there, in a child that never showed any signs of life after its birth. The child, when it's born, it wants to feed. It wants to receive the milk. And so the scripture says we're to desire the sincere milk of the word as newborn babes. Then as he grows a little bit more, he wants to eat the same as what everybody else eats on the table. Even if he isn't able to keep it on the spoon all the time, he wants to feed like everybody else. That's part of the growing up process. And so the believer develops so that he will want the strong meat of the word. We are changed. In regeneration, as one has said, the divine life in the soul manifests itself in turning to the divine ways. I believe this with all my heart, that this needs to be preached. There is a service to be forsaken. There's a service to be fulfilled. When a sinner forsakes the devil's service, he starts to serve Christ. One who is truly born again of the Spirit starts to serve Jesus. And in his or her life, we may expect several things. We may expect a conformity that is to the will of God, obedience to the Lord, living his or her life by the Bible. We may expect also a consistency, serving God everywhere and at all times. It'll not be a question of putting his or her religion on Sunday like their good clothes, and then on Monday taking it off again and then leaving it till next Sunday. But there will be a consistency. I don't think there's such a thing as a Christian secular life and a Christian sacred life. No such thing. All things are sacred to the child of God. And there will be a consent in his life, serving God willingly and with joy because we love him. What is the great motivating cause of the true service of Christ? It's love, isn't it? For the love of Christ constraineth us. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? How can you say you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet the things that you do day and daily from morning to night grieve the Lord Jesus Christ? And you serve that sin willfully. It's not a question of, as it is with all believers, doing wrong and then being smitten in heart and asking the Lord to forgive. But it's a question of living in that willful disobedience, and you don't care what the Lord thinks. I don't believe that such a person is a Christian. There will be a constancy also, because this service will be unto the end. I believe in the perseverance of the saints, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The requirement of service. There is also the responsibility of service. What did Jesus say? If any man serve me, let him follow me.
let him follow me. He expects all his servants to be followers. Let him follow me. Remember what the Lord said to the disciples when they were there at their nets and their boats. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. You say that's Christian service. I believe that that was a call to salvation, which was also a call to service. And then we read also of Matthew, Levi, the publican. Matthew 9, verse 9. Jesus saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Arose and followed him. You can take that right through the New Testament and see those whom the Lord called, and they became his followers. Matthew 19, verse 21. The Lord spoke to the young man, the rich young ruler. He said, go and sell what you have and give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, what saying? Come and follow me. Leave all of this wealth behind. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. True disciples will want to follow the teachings of Christ as they are revealed in Holy Scripture. John chapter 10, where the Lord speaks of the shepherd and the sheep. He says of the sheep that when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and a stranger will they not follow. Later on in that same chapter, the Savior said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Are you following the Lord tonight? Are you following the Lord? Are you willing to follow Christ? We're responsible to follow Christ. We are responsible as Christians, those who are saved, to follow the example set by Christ. Now, that is not how we're saved. This is the false gospel that you will hear from many pulpits today. That if you do this, do that, and do the other thing, that will make you a Christian. But it will not. It will not. We're not saved by following Christ. We're not saved by imitating Christ. But if we are saved, that's the point. If we are already Christians, if we love the Lord and if we know the Lord, then the Scripture tells us that we are to be followers of Christ. 1 John 2, verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Ought to be following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think there's a lot of folk today who want to be Christians and at the same time avoid bearing the reproach of the Lord Jesus. They don't want to hear such doctrines as the doctrines that the Lord Jesus preached. For he did not make the way easy for his disciples. He told them in John chapter 15, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And he told them that if they had persecuted the master, they would persecute the servant also. We can't bear his cross, of course, but we can bear our own cross. And that is the reproach that comes upon every believer because they're identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to follow Jesus outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Are we following Christ tonight? Following the Lord in his humility, following the Lord in his holiness of life. You know, the Muslims today, they will tell us that they are striving to be like the Prophet. Striving to be like the Prophet. Trying to live like Muhammad. But I want to tell you, every true Christian should be striving to be like Jesus. Striving to be like that Prophet which was for to come, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But there's one other thing I want to point out from this portion, and it is the reward of service. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. This is the great hope of the servant of Christ, the one who serves the Savior, that where Christ is, he will be. And he goes on, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Oh, the service of Christ is rewarding, both here and hereafter. As an unsaved person in this meeting, you say to me, well, what can you offer me tonight? I can offer you what the Scripture offers you. The Bible tells us that the psalmist said, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. That's what is promised to you. You'll have the presence of God both here and hereafter. Psalm 84 speaks of it in these terms. The Lord will give grace and glory. Grace and glory. Grace here and now. Glory hereafter. Thank God there's a wonderful prospect for the servants of Christ. And there's two aspects of the reward of service for Christ that are mentioned here in the text. Honor is promised. Him will my Father honor. Yes, even in this wicked world, the God of heaven will reward faithful service. He will honor your stand for him. You do what is right as a believer, and God will honor you for that. The promise of God in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30 is, he that honoreth me, I will honor. And we see examples of that in Scripture. Remember Joseph, how he honored the Lord. God eventually honored his servant by bringing him to the highest position in the land. The Lord will also honor those who serve Christ after this life is over. And isn't this the great prospect of every believer? Heaven is promised. Where I am, there shall my servant be. The righteous hath hope in his death. Tell me tonight, as you sit in this meeting, if you were to pass from this scene of time, even before you get home, where would you be? Where would you be? Would you be in heaven? Would you be with the Lord for all eternity? I was speaking to several of the workmen as we were working on our building. And one day I had a great opportunity to witness to one of the joiners and another laborer who was there. And they began to ask me some questions. And so I asked them some questions. And I asked them if they believed in heaven, and if they believed when they die that they would go to heaven. Of course, both of them believed that there was a heaven, and they both hoped to go there. They both hoped to go to be with God. And I remember saying to them, I said, fellas, isn't it an amazing thing that people who through the whole of their life on this earth have no time for God, no time for his house, no time for his day, no time for his word, or anything to do with prayer or spiritual activities at all, and their whole time is taken up with worldly things, and yet when it comes down to the point of their death, they expect to go to be with God. It's not an amazing thing. They want nothing of the Lord here and now, and yet they want to be with God hereafter. I don't know of anybody, really, who wants to go to hell. Everybody you talk to, if they believe there's a heaven, they want to go there. But why would they want to go there? Why would they want to be with God? Why would they want to worship God when they don't worship God here? Why would they want to do as Revelation tells us his servants will be doing? His servants shall serve him. Why would they want to do that hereafter when they're not willing to do it here? They have no time for the service of God here. They're not interested in the service of Christ. They're not interested in the commandments of God. In fact, they will see the commandments of God as they're recorded in Scripture and reject them utterly and live their lives in a completely opposite fashion. Oh, I tell you, my friends, if you went to heaven unregenerate, if you went to heaven without having been saved by the grace of God, that heaven In the words of old J.C. Ryle, that heaven would be hell to your soul. That heaven would be hell to you. But oh, for every true believer, heaven is promised. There's a wonderful thought in the prayer of Christ just before we finish. John chapter 17 and verse 24. The Lord Jesus prayed for something. And I want to tell you, when Christ prays for something, it will be accomplished. It will be given. You know how we know that every true believer will be in heaven? You know how we know that it's a falsehood to say that people who are saved today can be lost tomorrow? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has prayed that we will be in heaven. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovedest me before the foundation of the world. It's the will of Christ that all those who have been given to him and who have served him, that they will be with him where he is. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Do you think that Christ has prepared places for his people in heaven, and those places will never be taken up? Do you think that there's going to be a great day of the marriage supper of the Lamb, and part of the bride is not going to turn up? Oh, what nonsense. Thank God, the salvation which is given in Scripture, which is taught in Scripture, is an eternal salvation. As Paul said, so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is the sure hope of the Christian. This is the hope of the one who is the follower of Jesus. But those who do not follow Christ, those who do not serve Christ, those who do not live for Christ, there's no such hope. Because the Savior himself said, in John chapter 8 and verse 21, that if you die in your sins, whither I go, ye cannot come. You can't be there, my friend, if you die in your sins. Oh, that tonight you would come to Christ. Oh, that tonight you would enlist in the service of the Savior, that you would become his. A soldier of the cross, and a follower of the Lamb. May God grant that it will be so, for Jesus' sake. Amen.